chapter 2. Hear that? Let us have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, very thankful for another day that you have given us. We're thankful for every day that you bless us with. We know that life comes from you, and we pray that we'll live it in such a way that will please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us, especially on this Lord's Day, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that our minds will be focused, that we will learn from your word and make application where we can. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be built up and equipped as a result of our service today. We're so thankful for these Lord's Day that you have provided, that you have arranged for us to have. We pray that we understand the importance of coming together and assembling one with another. We're thankful for the opportunity. We pray that you'll continue to be with each one of us here throughout this hour and the next, and even when we come back tonight, that all that we do in our assembly will be scriptural and be sound and again please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are not here, members who perhaps are wayward. We pray that they may open up their eyes and have a change of heart before it's too late. We pray for those of our number who are not here because of illness. We pray that you will bless them and comfort them, and pray that you will help them be restored to their normal health. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of our number who are shut in. We know that they miss being here, and we pray that we might encourage them in any way that we can. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with each member here at Brown Street and bless all of us to continue to grow and go forward, try to be the best Christians we can possibly be. As always, we pray for all of the teachers this morning that nothing but truth will be taught and that we'll make application where we can. Of course, we praise you and we understand that you are our creator. We understand that you're sovereign in all things. We know that nothing happens apart from your permissive will. We pray that we'll always give you the respect that you deserve, that we'll acknowledge that with the fruit of our lips and by the lives that we live. Be with us now for the remainder of this Bible class period. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Titus, the second chapter. And this is a chapter that really has a lot to do with how we live as Christians. I think it was William Barclay who said that this is a chapter that deals with character in action. And there's a lot of truth to that. Pretty good way of describing this chapter. He deals with the different segments of the local church and how they should be living their lives. And of course, that's us. And all of us fall into one of these categories that Paul refers to. And remember, he is writing to a young evangelist, and so Titus is to be teaching this to the churches in Crete. And certainly we realize by necessary inference it would be applicable to all of us in local churches today. And so, character in action. He begins at verse 1, really just addressing Titus briefly. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And that is very necessary for every gospel preacher. The word sound there simply means healthy. And so his doctrine was to be healthy. What would make Titus's doctrine healthy?
That he
preaches the truth. It has to be the truth. And as long as it's the truth, then it is healthy and sound and good and profitable for those who hear it. And for those who think doctrine doesn't matter, you just go through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and see how many times Paul, in one way or the other, uses the word sound with connection to the word or to doctrine. He does it several times because Paul recognized that sound doctrine is important. And so we ought to realize that as well. But Titus was to teach sound doctrine. And then he goes on to to address some of these different segments in the local church. He begins with older men. And he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And so Paul recognized how important older men in the congregation are. And he sets forth some things here that gives the indication that older men in Christ, there are just certain ways that they ought to behave. And they ought to behave, first of all, because they realize it's the will of God to act right. But also, they should have learned from the many years that they have lived. They should have gained experience and learned how to overcome certain situations and the right way to behave and the wrong way to behave and the problems of misbehaving and that sort of thing. They should have learned all of that. Like, their sin is never excusable. So don't take what I'm about to say as if sin sometimes is okay. It's never, ever okay. But we understand why sometimes in youth, individuals do things that are kind of reckless and sometimes behave in such a way that's detrimental to them and other people around them. But as you grow in life and you gain experience, you should be learning about what is reckless and what's not, what is beneficial for you and others and what is not. And there's nothing worse than an older man or woman, he's going to address the women in just a minute, but those who are older in Christ behaving like youth, like they have no experience, like they haven't learned anything from the experiences of life. And so he's just reinforcing to Titus, you tell the older men, the aged men, how they are to behave themselves. And so he mentions several things here. He says that they are to be sober-minded. And, of course, when we think of that, we've dealt with that word already in some of these letters. It's the opposite of intoxication, of course, and literally has to do with the avoiding of overindulgence in wine. But from a figurative standpoint, really, it would involve overindulgence in anything. And again, older men should have learned not to do that. And the problems and troubles that it causes when you have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, that you're self-indulgence and you go overboard in things, that causes problems. And certainly, but even with regard to wine, this is not, let's just get it out of the way. This is not an indication that it's okay to get involved in any kind of alcoholic beverage that is going to be detrimental as long as you don't overindulge. That's not really what he's saying. He is condemning drunkenness, really. And you think about an older man who is retired, and of course, older men who are retired will always tell you they're busier after retirement than they were before. But you just think of someone who now has a lot of time on his hands, and there's the potential there in certain societies to overindulge and get involved in the late age and drunkenness and that sort of thing. And, of course, that would be detrimental to him and others around him, certainly to the local church. But Paul usually uses this word in a more figurative way, not necessarily just dealing with wine, but with all things. Like, you can make the application to eating if you wanted to. You can make the application to entertainment. We shouldn't be overindulgence in anything. And older men should know that. And so he says they're to be sober-minded, dignified, has to do with just living an honorable life, honest, being honest in life. And then the self-control, that is really the application of being sober-minded. The idea of sober does carry with it the idea of self-control, but again, it's in the mind, sober-minded. You make up in your mind, this is how I'm going to live. self-control is that concept in action. It's actually putting to practice the idea of being sober. So you live a self-controlled life. And now, none of these things are just applicable to the older. Really, this is all of this. It is applicable to all Christians. But it's the idea that as older individuals in the church, you should have learned these things. And you can't say, well, okay, I've been sober most of my life, but now I'm older, and so I have a license to do more of what I want. No, you should have more mastered some of these things, not to the point of perfection. But years of experience helps you with having more self-control than perhaps some young people might have. And he says, again, you have to be sound. That's the same word, healthy, in faith. Like, the years go by. Years should help us to trust God more, not less. And so older men should be men of great faith. And so he's to teach them to be sound in faith. And even, he says, in love. Like, you know, some people grow old and get grumpy and lose a sense of affection and love. Paul said, that's not going to do. There's no excuse for that. You teach the older men there to be sound in love and in steadfastness. And that consistency, you've heard me say many times, I believe that that is one of the hardest things for the child of God to master, just being really consistent in everyday life in Christianity, like praying the way you ought to and studying the way you ought to and attending the way you ought to, and just the list goes on, just being consistent and steadfast in your Christianity. There's a whole lot of wishy-washiness when it comes down to the body of Christ. There's a whole lot of people living in such a way that they're not reliable. We just don't know. Like, you can, in any local congregation, you kind of know. You could probably go down the line in your own mind. Those who are really, really reliable. And unless something arises that's unforeseen, you know that they're going to be at Wednesday night services. You know that they're going to participate in regard to the men. They're going to be active and participate in the public assemblies. You can count on them. And you can just go down the line, and you know those who are really reliable, but they're steadfast. They're unmovable, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Titus is to tell the older men, that's how you're supposed to be. Be healthy. Don't be wishy-washy. Be healthy when it comes down to steadfastness. Have staying power. That's really what that has to do with. Have staying power in Christ. And so all of these, older men in local churches play a great and important role. But they need to act right. And so, yeah, Dale. Yeah,
over the years I've heard the term serious-minded.
Yes.
As well. For that sober-minded part.
Yes.
And we should always be serious about the truth.
Right.
That doesn't
right.
mean we can't, I hope it doesn't mean we can't joke around, but
yeah.
But when it comes to the truth, serious-minded. And we talked about the older folks. We who are older, if we're not a good example, that could ruin the lives of some young Christians.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Even, you know, and so. There's a time to have fun and there's a time to be serious, and always in the truth. It's I think about what Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not.
Yeah.
We cannot sell the truth.
Right.
If we have it, we better not sell it.
That's right. Yeah.
And if those of us who are older, if we can't hold on to it, the young people, for the most part, don't stand much of a chance.
Right, right. Yeah. Well,
we can, but sometimes we don't.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that out, because a lot of scholars will bring that same point out about soberness. Like, it doesn't mean be gloomy all the time. It doesn't mean you can't joke around or anything like that. But it is a sign of maturity to be able to divide the times, to be able to know when it's time to joke around and when it's time to not. And you know, sometimes young people might struggle with that. They're learning. But sometimes older people, sometimes those who should know better. So I've made the point before. Sometimes preachers, I've seen preachers get up in the pulpit and 45 minutes of jokes. That's not a time to joke around. Does it mean that preachers can't ever give a funny illustration? No. But learn how to balance and divide things. And older men, again, because of years of experience, they should know, all right, it's time to be serious. And as Dale said, whenever you're dealing with religious things and the truth and matters of the church, that's serious time. That's not playtime. That's serious time. And you, older men should know that. And that's a part of that sober-mindedness. And so that's important. All right. Then, any comments on that at all? Overlooking? I know I always overlook hands, so someone either has to help me out or you have to get more active in raising your hand. All right, then he says in verse 3, older women likewise. And so we find that there's a way that older women are to behave themselves in the church. And listen, aged women in the church are hugely important. I couldn't state how important they are to a local congregation. But like the men, they have to act right and they have to meet their responsibilities. But congregations are, listen, both with older men and older women, congregations are truly blessed to have them. And we are here at Brown Street. Like sometimes you hear, you know, we need more young people. And right, we do. He's going to address the young. And it is a problem in a lot of places that they don't have any young people. But I've seen congregations that have a whole lot of young people and lack in older people and lack in wisdom, and that's problematic as well. Like, we need the knowledge in the wisdom in the experience of older Christians in Christ. And so it's very important. We need to have the proper respect for those who are aged Christians. And so addressing women, he says women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. That points to living as a sacred kind of life, a separated life. They're to be reverent in behavior, not slanders. That's an interesting word because we get the word devil from that. Another way that's sometimes translated is false accusers. And that's what the devil is. You know who the greatest false accuser in the world is? The devil. That's one of his titles. He's an accuser of brethren. And you don't want that in the church. That is something that sometimes you see even in the church, individuals accusing falsely other people in the church or believing accusations that lead to that sort of thing. That's like the opposite way that older ones and even younger ones should act. It's devilish. And that's why the word devil comes from this particular word. There are passages that talk about love. Notice in 1 Timothy, or 1 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 13, one of the things, we've preached many lessons on the behavior of love, but some of these things stand out and some are kind of overlooked. And here's one towards the end of Paul's great list here in 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about those who bear all things, and then he says, believes all things. And that basically, for all practical purposes, means giving the benefit of the doubt to others. And that's especially true in the church. Now, this is not a list that we are to apply only to members of the church. Love is how we should act all the time and towards all people. But if we're to be loving towards the world, Isn't it the case that we should be loving one towards another? And here is one of the definitions. Here's one of the characteristics of love. How it acts. It believes all things. Doesn't believe the worst. That leads to false accusations. That leads to gossip and that sort of thing. You believe all things. You think the best of brethren. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You hear something negative, you don't just believe that right away. There has to be something wrong. There's some kind of misinformation. And then if we wanted to get into more of this love, you notice there it says it bears all things, believes all things, and then it even says it hopes all things. Like even when the report, even when it starts to sound like, well, maybe the report is right, you still hold out. You have hope. No, somehow there's miscommunication here. You're giving the benefit of the doubt. That's the opposite character of the devil. Remember, the devil is the accuser of brethren. He wants brethren accusing. He'll lead the way. He'll influence us to accuse one another. And that's just not the way love acts. And now Paul is telling Titus, that's not the way older sisters should act. And again, older men and younger men and younger sisters. None of us should act like that. But with experience, just like with the brothers, older women in the church should have learned some of these things and are ready to make application, or should have been making application for years, really. They just need to continue along these lines. And so not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train the young women. And I can stop right there and say, this is an area, really, with both men and women, where we often drop the ball in the body of Christ. Like, who's the best teachers and trainers of young people in the church? It should be those who have gained experience and have learned and have developed some wisdom because of those experiences. And so that ought to be an active thing. But a lot of times it's not. You older sisters, here's a specific passage telling you, you teach, you train younger women. Now the younger women have to be willing to be trained. But both should be agreeable along those lines. That's the will of God. It's important. So, Dale, yes.
You were over there in 1 Corinthians 13.
Yes.
And that's a wonderful for all of us,
right?
No matter what age we are. But I down in verse 11, mm-hmm. is it furthers how we ought to be. How as we grow, Paul said, "When I was a child, I acted like a child.
Yeah.
But when I grew up, when you grow up, you're supposed to act like a man."
Right.
And there again, we're supposed to have a greater knowledge of the truth, how we ought to act.
Right.
How we ought to look at everybody. And that's not always easy to do. But I thought, if Paul's teaching, he knew this, and he's teaching this. You know, young people sometimes do foolish things.
Right.
But as you grow, you're supposed to grow out of those things. And I think that's basically what Paul was talking about.
Right, right.
You know, experience in life.
Yes, and that's exactly
experience
right.
Experience in the truth.
Right, that's exactly right. And it just shows you there. All of us, I mean, we're all in the process of growing. There's no perfect people here this morning. Whatever stage you're in, older men, older women, they're not perfect. But they do have the benefit of learning and have an experience. And that should be seen. But all of us still, we're those of us who are young or middle-aged or whatever age, we all should be continuing to grow. None of us are perfect. And so, but let's act like as we're making this journey of life, we are learning some things. We're learning better how to serve God and what pleases Him, and how to control ourselves and all of those kind of things. And then when the sisters are living like that and they have reverent behavior and all the, now they're in position to teach the younger women. What happens if the older women aren't living right? Who can they teach? Yeah, they need to teach themselves. They certainly aren't in a position to teach anybody else. And so, but if you're living the way you ought to live and you have these characteristics that Paul mentions here, then now you need to turn your attention to the younger women and train them. And it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands. These things don't come just naturally. Sometimes it takes some work to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. Who better to teach young women, this is the kind of wife you ought to be, than an older sister who has had a good marriage herself and made application of truth herself, to teach young women, this, it's going to be all right. It's going to work out. If you do this, it'll be best. It'll be better. Just do this. And the years of experience, again, the younger women should know, she knows what she's talking about because she's been through it. And the thing he mentions here specifically is to love your husband and children. And the word love there is not the highest love. It's not agape love. It has to do with affection and warmth. And so the older women are to teach the younger women, this is how you treat your husband, with affection and kindness and warmth. That there's no way to have a great marriage if that's missing. And certainly, you know, Paul addresses the idea of affection with regard to husbands showing affection to their wives. So this is not a one-way street. But here in Titus, Paul is dealing with older women teaching younger women. Learn how to be warm and affectionate and kind towards your husband. And one of the things, it always comes to my mind, that in all of these things are learned. Like, it's none of it is just some kind of an emotional thing and that alone. These are things learned. And the reason we know that, because at that day and age, how did people meet and get married? They meet at the coffee shop and get together? They grow up socializing. We had these long relationships before they got married. Is that how it worked? They were arranged marriages. You didn't marry necessarily. These things don't necessarily have to go against each other, but you didn't necessarily marry who you wanted to. It was arranged. And, you know, today, our marriages are a lot worse off than they were back in those days. So that might say something. I'm not advocating anything because I know we can't have arranged marriages today in this society. I suppose in the world today, in fact, I know they still have arranged marriages in some places. But what it does teach us is that behavior between husbands and wives, it's learned behavior. It's not just emotional. All of you wives, you can right now make up in your mind, I'm going to learn and do better with regard to being affectionate and warm and kind to my husband. I'm going to do a better job at that. Or maybe you're doing a great job, but if not, you can do it. Because, again, these were arranged marriages, and Paul is telling them, this is what you need to do. Teach the young women to do this. Yeah, Deb.
Yeah, I was looking back over Proverbs 31.
Uh-huh.
Where
yeah.
It talks about the woman and
right.
the ideal woman. Wife and what she, if man or woman, either way, if we could follow these precepts,
yeah,
for how much better off the world would be.
Right.
In all phases of life.
Yes.
But it describes the woman, the good woman, and what she has on her mind and what she does
right.
on a daily basis.
Yes.
I'd like to hear a sermon on that sometime.
Yeah, I'll get someone to do that. look now, what Dale was saying, look down just a little bit further here. There's some, you want to talk about how better the world would be. All of these things, self-control, just like the man, pure, you know, obviously, that would be applicable to men and women. But this is young. This is older women. Teach the young people. You have to be pure. You have to have self-control. Teach them, and you can use your own experience to help them to learn the lesson with regard to these. But then the next one, this would be condemned in our society today. Working at home. That's homemaking. That's what we call today being a housewife. That's almost a dirty word in our society today. But it's not. Not when you understand the true value, how important mothers are, wives are, women are in the home, and the work that they do is far more significant than any work the man could do outside the home. However he's earning the money, and that's all extremely important, of course, have to provide for your family. But whatever he does, it's not as important as the role that the wife has in the home, teaching and training children. That's today, again, that's something that's forsaken a lot. It's just looked down upon in our society today. You want to talk about the world being a better place? You want to know one reason? There's plenty of reasons. But one reason that this world is in a moral mess is because we've gotten away from what the Bible says life should be like in the roles of men and women. And I'm in no way devaluing women at all. That's the problem. Our society says if you're a homemaker, if you're working in the home, as Paul said it, you have no value. Oh, you're better than that. You need to have more ambition than that. You need to be out there in the world and making the same money. And now we even have the wage war, equal pay and all of that. And anybody ever thought, I wonder what God wants, how God views society and what it should be like? Well, if you know the Bible, it's not a secret. And I'm not in any way saying it's sinful for women to work outside the home. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that for women, what is sinful if women do not play that role of a homemaker well? That is sinful. If you're working outside the home, guess what? You got double duty. And I've said often to the husband, if that's the case, and sometimes in our society, because of finances and whatever, it might be necessary for women to work out the home, then the husband has to do double duty. You help with the home making. You do a dish once in a while. Learn how to run a vacuum cleaner if your wife has to work out in the world. But the ideal, spiritually, biblically, scripturally, the ideal arrangement for the husband to work, earn a living, and the wife to take care of the home. And there is nothing belittling or insignificant about that at all. Again, I would argue this world would be far greater, morally speaking, if that were the case. But the only thing we can take, I'm not naive enough to think, well, yeah, the world's going to change and it's going to, no, it probably not. But wives, here's a passage. Paul is telling Titus, by inspiration, giving him instruction to teach older women to do what? You teach the young women to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Kind, and here's another bad word, submissive to their own husband. If people in the world listen, they'd be thinking, this is just getting worse all the time. This is terrible. No, this is the Bible. And God's way is always the right way. Now, you've heard I've preached many lessons over the years on submission and what that entails. It doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean being a doormat or anything like that. But all of you wives, your husband has final authority, because that's the role that God has put him in. And you're to submit, not to someone else's husband, not to all men in general, but to your own husband. Titus, you teach the older women to teach the younger women that. Now, the older woman who hasn't been very submissive, how is she going to teach that to the younger women? It's not going to work.
So we all see our roles in all of these things. And then he says that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men. Are the younger men in Christ important? We have a whole lot of young men here at Brown Street. Are they important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like it's good to have diversity when it comes down to age. Because we want older, experienced men and women who have wisdom and can help. But we need young people too. As we've often said, the young people here at our congregation, that's our future. And we're extremely blessed here at Brown Street to where, so far as I can tell, we're in shape to where anything could happen, so I'm no prophet. I can't really tell you. But I can predict that anytime soon, we're not going to be worrying about, well, are we going to have elders or deacons? We're in pretty good shape. Got a lot of young men here. But young men, like the older men and the older women, have to act right. And so he says to Titus, now you tell some of these younger men to, just like with the other groups, be self-controlled. He said that to every group, didn't he? Be self-controlled. And he didn't say much. That kind of covers everything. Young men, be self-controlled. If you're self-controlled, you'll be the kind of Christian you ought to be. You won't engage in self-indulgence. You'll be the kind of husband God wants you to be. But you need to know how to control your emotions, how to control your urges, how not to overindulge. You have to have self-control. And you can live the kind of life that God wants you to live. And then he turns his attention back to Titus. I have a few more minutes here. At verse 7, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so again, back to the young evangelist. And this is applicable to all preachers. Whatever situation that you're in, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. Titus, you make sure. Now, you're going to be working with these congregations, and again, his job was to set things in order and all of that, and to teach the older men and older women, all these things. He better make sure that he himself was living the way God wanted him to live. Be a model. What is a model? You think of that word, what do you think of? An example. Someone now, the rest of the members in these congregations, they look at you. You've been teaching all of these things. They can look at you and see an example of good works. That means Titus had to have self-control. That means Titus had to be sober-minded. He had to be able to divide the times, when to joke around with the people and when to be serious. That means he had to be steadfast and consistent in his Christianity. You be a model yourself, a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. The word integrity means without corruption. And so, again, his teaching needed to be sound. Don't add anything to the word. Don't take away anything from the word. Don't corrupt the word of God. Because there are a whole lot of people doing that. That's one of the challenges that he had. But he wasn't to do that. We'll pick up there with his instruction to Titus right there about verse 7, 8, right in that area on next week.